Is he alive just out there somewhere? Or is he alive in here? Is he alive in you? In every breath, in every step, in every word, in every action, is he alive in you today? If he's not alive in you today, he's not doing you a whole lot of good. In him, we live and move and have our being. Have you ever just had to clean out the junk? Might be in the garage, it might be in the basement, it might be in the attic. It might be that box of stuff that's been sitting over in the corner for the last, how many years now? Five? Nor was it 10? Sometimes you just got to clean out the junk. I've discovered one thing. Junk doesn't clean itself out. It just accumulates more and more. It's like a magnet. If you got this drawer or this room or this corner where all the excess stuff goes, it never leaves on its own. And if the thieves break in to steal, they're not taken from the junk pile. They may leave theirs with it too. So saw something that, it's almost November. I'm able to say this now, but, did anybody see the Facebook story about the Perry County deputy that cleaned up the trash dump? Anybody see that piece? The thought struck me. I wonder if he took a bunch of photographs and printed out glossy 8x10 photographs with circles and arrows and notes on the back. Does anybody not remember Alice's restaurant? But you know what? That junk pile didn't clean itself out either. Somebody had to do it. And every so often we need to look and see where the junk's piled up and get rid of it. This is October the 31st, and 504 years ago somebody started a process to clean the junk out of what had accumulated over 1,500 years of church history. His name was Martin Luther. And he had, in his study, he had done something radical for his time. He got into this book. And he started reading what this book says. And he started reading the writings of the early church fathers. And he scratched his head and he looked around at the church around him and said, you know what? What we're doing doesn't look much like this. Matter of fact, I think we're doing some stuff in the church that looks like it's contrary to what this book says. And we got to fix it. And I'm sure that before it went too far, he talked to some of his mentors and maybe some of his superiors and said, hey, look, you know, where's the justification for this thing that we're doing? How did we get to where we are? I'll tell you how they got to where they were. From the stories that we read in the book of Acts, when it was just a few people, and those people were boldly indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and they were led by Him in what they said and what they did, and they were bold in the things of God, time passed, and things fell into a routine. And some people stopped and thought about the truth that they'd been told, and they figured out how to explain that and how to create rituals and remembrances that would call to mind the truths that they had been told. And time passed, and pretty soon it wasn't illegal to be a Christian anymore. In fact, it was encouraged and eventually became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And once something becomes endorsed by the powers that be, then everybody wants to have that stamp on them. I want to be part of that. And by, people came in and merged into the church without ever being born again, without ever really truly understanding what Jesus had done and why he did it. And they became social Christians. That is, they went to church, they participated in the rituals. And they did all. They stood up when they were supposed to stand up. They sat down when they were supposed to sit down. They sang when it was time to sing. They prayed when it was time to pray. And whatever they did whatever their leaders told them to do and had no earthly idea why or what they were doing. Just like human beings. We want to be part of something. And when we move into a new group of people and they're doing something different, a lot of times it becomes monkey see and monkey do. Somebody once told the story of the person that was going to accompany them into a Catholic mass, and he said, just don't worry about it, just do what I do. Whenever I do, you may not understand what's going on, but do what I do when I do it. I wonder how many people sitting in church pews this morning came in and watched what was going on, and they did what everybody else did when everybody else did it. and they sang the words that everybody else said, and they said the prayers that everybody else said, and they had no personal experience as a foundation for it. By the 1500s, when Martin Luther was studying and learning and becoming questioning about the things his church was doing because they seemed to him to be contrary to the Bible, I wonder how many people were going through the motions and simply doing what they were told to do and had no earthly idea. If Jesus had walked in and slapped them, they wouldn't have recognized him. And then I've got to stop and think, I wonder how many people are in church services today that would do the same thing. Because he came right walking in there, and he's wearing sandals and a robe and had long hair and a beard and doesn't look like we look. Doesn't he know you're supposed to wear a dress shirt and a tie when you come to church? And he just walked right up to the front. It's not time to come up to the front. The preacher hadn't given the altar call yet. He stopped and went out and prayed for somebody right in the middle of the congregation while the singing was going on. He didn't follow the rules. I've got to default to the idea that the people that create church rituals do it for the right reasons. They do it because they think, here's something that we can do that demonstrates this biblical truth. And that's good as long as everybody understands the whys and wherefores behind it. It's good as long as people have an actual relationship with Jesus before they start going through the motions. But here's the thing, if you come in and you start going through the motions, you become one of the club members in your mind because you're doing everything they do, and you may not have met Jesus. And that's a scary thought. What is the number one tool that the devil uses to put people into bondage? Deception. Many of you have heard me say this before. It's like the cartoons. You see Bugs Bunny having a race with Daffy Duck. And he comes to the fork in the road, and the sign says race route and points to the left. And he'll get to the sign, and he'll stop, and he'll look at it, and he'll twist it around and point it that way. Boom. He follows the race route, and poor Daffy behind him goes the wrong way. Satan has got a PhD in deceiving people, making them think they're on the right road when they're actually on the road that's going to lead to their destruction. He makes those things that destroy you look good to you, and you think they are the medicine that you need to get through your situation, but they're not. It's poison. He does the same thing by letting people merge into the life of a body of believers without having first a born-again experience, without understanding what they're doing, without understanding the whys and the wherefores and the who Jesus is. And every once in a while, somebody's got to come along in the life of the church and say, that's wrong. We read in the Old Testament where during a renovation of the temple, now mind you, the temple had been ongoing and the rituals had been going on. They'd been making the sacrifices every day. But they hadn't done many repairs, and there was all sorts of money in the treasury to do the repairs. The king says, let's use that money and fix the temple. And in the process of fixing the temple, back in some dusty, dirty, unused corner, a guy comes out with a scroll and says, this is the law of God. How on God's green earth can a group of people go to church constantly and do it, and the law of God, the rules of God, the stories about God have been lost and buried in a dusty corner somewhere? What were they doing? They were going through the motions. Monkey see, monkey do. We sacrifice this animal on this day. We say these ritual words on this ritual day. We celebrate the holiday when the moon comes around and it's time to celebrate the holiday. And there are churches packed full of people who wear the name of Christian today that are doing exactly what they did. The Word of God's been lost. It's gone. It's back in the corner under the dust and residue of 25 years of Christmas and Easter pageants. It's behind that box of old Sunday school literature where we've been telling the kids the stories all these years. It might be underneath the bingo set or whatever we sold at the last fundraiser, that extra box of hats and cups and cookbooks that's in the corner. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong, but what I'm saying is when that begins to take the place of and substitute for a real knowledge of the truth of God, it's a problem. What did the king do when they brought him this scroll? He had one of those OMG moments. What? No wonder God's mad at us. No wonder he's not blessing us. No wonder there's turmoil all around us. We've been acting all these years contrary to what he said to do. We've been busy doing church stuff, but we've missed the heart and soul of it. We've missed the love of God and submit to him. We've missed the truth of the Scripture. And somehow, some way, We've been busy doing churchy stuff, but we've been missing God in the whole thing. And at that point, the king called a revival. Got the temple fixed up. He got all the people together, and they read the scroll of the law with all the people standing and attentively listening to it until they were done. And everybody took a step back and say, whoa. In Martin Luther's day, the same basic thing had happened. The church had built upon its power and its structure and its ritual. And you say the right words at the right time. You say the prayers at the right time. And they did their thing. And they thought they were doing it right. They actually thought that by obeying what the church told you to do, that people would be okay. And that's what the people understood. Because after all, they couldn't read the scripture for themselves. The vast majority of them were illiterate. And the scripture that they had was written in Latin, and none of them spoke Latin. They might listen to a priest give a homily, but most of the time it wasn't even in the common language. They didn't have any way of knowing that they were being led astray. Ever see a group of ducklings follow Mama Duck? Right in line behind her. Doesn't matter how she weaves and wobbles, the little ducks fall right behind. You told the little ducklings don't know better. I'm following him who's following Mama. So we have churches that have people that follow men, that follow leaders. And you trust that they're following Jesus, and maybe they are, maybe they're not, because you never stop to check. See, in Luther's day, they couldn't stop and check, except the few like him who were educated enough to read the scripture on their own and say, whoa, hold it, wait a minute. Today, to quote Paul, we are without excuse. Bibles are everywhere. People to explain, help you understand what the Bible says is everywhere. You can even Google it, although I don't know, I always trust what Google has to say about it, or Wikipedia. But there are so many sources you can look and see, what does it actually mean? And you see, like in Luther's day, basically what he did is he said, here's this list of a couple of main points and 93 supporting points. This is what I think is a problem with our faith today. And he set out not to start something new, but to fix that which was broken. But inertia is a good thing or a bad thing, depending upon whether you need to change course or whether something just needs to roll on the way it's rolling. And the church in Luther's day was set in its course, and it had its inertia, and it just kept rolling right on the way it was rolling, and they couldn't hear. But there were some people who did hear. There were some people who said, you know what? I believe that this guy who is telling us that my relationship with God through Christ is not routed only through a church structure. You see, that's the way it wasn't. You had to be in good graces with the church if you wanted to be saved in those days. Because that's what people thought was, you know, the priest is the guy. If he doesn't absolve me of my sins, then I'm going to hell. Or at least I got to spend some time in purgatory or whatever else it may be. And the idea of the one-on-one relationship, as the book of Acts and the letters portray, people come to Jesus on their own decision, and he indwells them individually, and then they gather together in groups to support each other, to worship, to build the kingdom. That's the biblical pattern. That's what the New Testament tells us. But this imperial church of Luther's day said differently. You got to be in our good graces. We are the church. We, the church, are the means of grace. No, the blood of Jesus is a means of grace, individually and personally. But so much stuff had accumulated over 15 years of time between Jesus and Luther that had been obscured. And this was like new revelation, truth, and knowledge to people when they began to understand that, hey, I can read and understand the Scripture for myself. And men began to translate that Scripture and get it into the language of the people so that people could read it for themselves. And what we call in history the Protestant Reformation began to gain legs. And we, as evangelical independent Christian church, were fruit of what Luther did that day 504 years ago. But, as I said, it's been 500 years. And it took a while. It took a couple of hundred years for Protestantism to begin to create its own structure, to create its own tradition, to create its own magic words and phrases that we have to say, and its own set of holidays that we celebrate, and this is how we celebrate them. But over the last 500 years, we too have got a junk room full of stuff. Let me take it down to a personal level. What do you believe about Jesus? And what do those beliefs stand on? Do they stand on what this Word says, what this miraculously preserved Word of God says? Are they founded on the solid rock? Or are they founded on what somebody told you somewhere, sometime? You see, if you are born again, the Spirit of the living God lives within you. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the people who wrote this book to take pen in hand and write it. Who better to interpret it? You have that available to you if you are a born-again believer. Sure, we struggle with Scripture sometimes, and sure, sometimes we need to go and ask someone to help us to explain it to us. But at the end of the day, the best interpreter is the author, and the author lives in you, Christian. How do you go to Scripture? Do you go to it as a duty to read through it? Do you go to it because somebody will think poorly of you if you don't read the Scripture reading for today? Do you go to it as an emergency first aid kit? Only when you need a Band-Aid do you go to the first aid kit? How do you read it? And do you read it to find the answer that you have already cooked up in your mind? Or do you go to it with openness to say, God, what would you teach me today? What would you have me learn today? Interpret, Holy Spirit, I'm getting into your Word, and I need you to help me understand it. We need to clean out the junk room. You know, not just spiritually speaking, not just church speaking, but in our lives we've got junk rooms too. Stuff accumulates. Hurt feelings accumulate. Disappointments accumulate. Past failures accumulate. All this stuff builds up, and we don't ever take any of it to the dump. We just stuff it in the back room until, like one of those sitcom episodes, you walk into the hall closet and you open the door and you're buried. A pickup truckload of stuff falls out of a closet the size of a bread box. But you see, we've all got those places. And rarely, sometimes, we get a chance to clean it out. But like that junk that accumulates, it never cleans itself out. It requires an effort to do it. I'll tell you another secret about that junk closet. It's a whole lot easier and safer to intentionally take it out, clean it out once a week or once a month than it is to let it pile up for 10 years. Because you're going to get hurt when it all falls out. And we, as believers, we as the church, we've got an obligation to ourselves, to those people that love us and care about us, to the brothers and sisters in Christ that we accumulate and we assemble with, to our extended families. We've got an obligation to be able to minister to people. We've got an obligation not to become victims to our own junk. Therefore, we need to clean out the closet. And for heaven's sake, don't wait 1,500 years or 500 years to do it. There was a lot of damage done from the days that tradition and structure overtook the early church to the day that somebody said, whoa, hold it, wait a minute. And not just one man, by the way. Luther is considered to be the first, the leader. The nailing of the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg Chapel was considered to be the genesis of the Protestant Reformation. But he wasn't the only one thinking and writing and studying in those days. There were others. And over a process of a couple of hundred years, really, from the 1500s to the, well up into the 1700s in the age of the Wesleys and others, people began to study the Scripture and say, what do we really believe? How should the church look? How should we celebrate? And we have stood on the work of those and others that followed them, and we have created our own tradition closet full of stuff. Well, how do we have church? Well, somebody's going to pray. Maybe they're going to read Scripture. We're going to sing a couple fast songs. We're going to sing a couple slow songs. Preacher's going to get up and bore us to death for 30 minutes, and then we'll sing another song, then we'll go get chicken. Woe to us. You know, New Hope Church, for its entire life, has said, we are a non-traditional church. Guess what? You're all New Hopians. We do things the New Hope way. We have a service in the New Hope order. We believe what New Hopians believe, or at least what we believe today, because over 30 years, 30-some-odd years, that's been a little bit of a roller coaster ride. We've been in some ditches and we've been on some mountaintops. And what we believe about ourselves and how to exercise our faith has changed some over the years, sometimes for the better and sometimes for the worse. But what I'm here to tell you today is what this body of believers needs to stand on is what is written in this Word. It is the one Word of truth. There is no other truth other than the truth. And do we believe what this book says? You see, in Luther's day, it was all about doing what the church told you to do. It was all about the rituals. It was all about saying the right words. It was all about doing the right things. And as long as you were in the good graces of the organization, they told you you were fine with God. And in some cases that might have been true. In other cases, I suppose that it probably was not true, because the organization had become something that had been polluted by the world. There was power in politics and intrigue and leaders who were not what they portrayed themselves to be. There was deception and there was a huge element of control. I can make you do what I want you to do because I can hold your salvation over your head. Luther himself was excommunicated. What does that mean? That means you're no longer in good graces of the church, and that means you're going to hell. Because after all, the means of grace was through the church. That's what they considered in that day, which is not biblical at all. I understand where they get it. I understand where the root of it is, but it's not consistent with what Scripture says. We need to get back to the basics too. Somebody posed a question, which I saw on the internet recently, of what ought the church of 2021 be preaching? Let me tell you what the church of 2021 ought to be preaching. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected as the substitutionary payment for your sin. And you accept that personally. Say, I believe Jesus is who He says He is. I believe that I am a sinner and I am lost in my sin without Him. And I believe that once I receive Him, the merits of His shed blood not only cover my sin but wash it away. And I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Everything beyond that is commentary. What did Jesus say? When they came and questioned Him and asked Him, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. Love God. Well, if you love somebody, you seek to please them. You seek to do what they want you to do, what they like. You want to be pleasing in their sight. Okay? So that means your heart is turned to follow the things of God. Well, what do we find out? How in the world do we find out what God likes? Read the book. He said the second thing is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if I turn toward God, and I give all my love to Him, and He returns love to me, then I can distribute that love to everybody else. I can think about you like God thinks about you. I cannot want to condemn you or belittle you or stomp you under my foot or control you. I want to lift you up and help you be the best person that you can be, not in yourself, but in God. You see, love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And man, wouldn't it be a beautiful world if we all did that? Where would the manipulation and the deception and the struggle be in a world where everybody loved God and loved their neighbor? There's no need for any of that stuff. I don't need to one-up you because we're all in this together. I don't need to have selfish ambition. We can have collective ambition. We can all be the best we can be. It's not a competition anymore. I don't have to beat you. I don't have to one-up you. I don't have to use you as a footstool on my ladder to success. Jesus didn't stop there, though. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. In one of the Gospels, it's also reported, He went on to say this, all the law and the prophets are based on these. If we love God and He loves us back, and we love each other in that love, then everything else is commentary. All the rules and regulations about how you worship God, commentary. All the rules and regulations that says don't cheat your neighbor, you don't need them because you love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else becomes commentary. So what ought we be preaching? Yeah, all those blessings and all the things that we can teach and learn about deliverance and about setting people free from bondage and about giving to the needs of other people, all those things that we read about are important, but they're commentary. If we preach the pure heart of the gospel, if we get people to turn to Jesus, love God, love themselves, and love others, then the rest of it's commentary. The rest of it will happen naturally. We shouldn't have to be told to give a cold glass of water to somebody who's dying of thirst. It ought to come naturally. To give somebody a bite of bread when they're starving to death, it ought to come naturally. To put a coat on their back when they're freezing, it ought to come naturally. To give them a hand up instead of stepping on their head and taking their purse, it ought to come naturally. And the church can get about being the church. I don't care whose name's over the door. We got a sign out front that says New Hope, right? I don't care if you go to New Hope or Frontline or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Pentecostal Church. We are the church. If Jesus is at the center of it, and if we preach to teach the truth of this gospel, it don't matter whose sign's over the door. It don't matter if you've got some organization somewhere that says, that guy doesn't have the right credentials to preach in our church. He was ordained in another church. Who cares? Did God ordain him? If he did, come on, share the word. God may have revealed some truth to you. He hadn't revealed to us, and maybe we need to hear it. We got to get the junk room cleaned out and keep. There's a parable in Scripture that says a man found a pearl of great price. And what'd he do? What's the Scripture say? He went and sold everything so he could obtain that. You find the main thing, it's worth everything for you. And the main thing is that relationship with God through Christ, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And everything else, once you possess that, everything else becomes secondary to it. If you surrender to God in that relationship, then you will do what's right. We won't have to worry about, we need a new program to invite people in. We need to add some amenities to our campus to draw people to come in. People are hungry for the truth. People are hungry for something that works. People are hungry for something that will make them better. And there's only one thing that fits that bill, and that's Jesus. If we keep Him at the center of all that we do, we won't have to worry about filling the chairs. They're going to come to us. We won't have to worry about starting a new program because we'll have people to start the new program because God brought them in. Are you willing to clean out your junk room today? This is one of those get the mirror out. This word's a mirror, by the way. And look in it. And see, do I look the way I'm supposed to, or is there a little something out of place here? A little smudge there. You straighten that out. He's got to be first. And if you've been trusting in anything other than a personal, living relationship with Jesus, then today's the day to fix it.